Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Innal hamdalillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiyalah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُ الْأُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending immense greetings and salutations upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, following the methodology of those individuals who live true to the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عن. The first and foremost of those individuals who believed, who submitted, from amongst the المهاجرون والأنصار, and those who follow them in goodness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about them, subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with those individuals who gave the pledge underneath the tree. فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew what was inside their hearts, inside their chest. هَذِهِ تَزْكِيَ مِنَ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانُ وَتَعَالَى. This is a testimony, a purification for these individuals from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to praise these individuals. Likewise, we find the Qur'an tells us that those who go against the path of these individuals, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِكَ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Whoever contends with the messenger, differs with the messenger after the truth, the guidance has been shown to that individual. وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and follows a path other than the way of the believers. مَنْ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Who are the believers? The believers inside this ayah, and none other than as-sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. Likewise, the Qur'an tells us towards the end of the first juz, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا. If you believe as they believed, you will be rightly guided, you'll be successful. So that is the path that each one of us needs to find, of following the path of these individuals who came from various backgrounds, various nations, and even various tribes, but came together to become one ummah. And thus you find Quran tells them and tells us as well afterwards, or speaking to us, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفَّةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. Hold fast to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not divide, do not differ amongst yourselves. Remember the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you were enemies towards one another. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا, and via the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you became brethren. you were at the edge, the brink of the hellfire, and we saved you from the hellfire. If you read the tafsir of this ayah in Surah Ali Imran, you find that the tafsir of this ayah, according to Ibn Kathir, Imam al-Mufassirin, begins to have a discussion that the tribes in Medina were Al-Aws wal-Khazraj. They used to fight against one another. And that's when Islam came, it united them, brought them together. So remember that blessing of Islam, uniting people together, that eventually the rest of the discussion begins to take place, two separate ayat, carrying the same meaning. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best people ever raised up. You order the good and you forbid the evil. You believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, we find the same surah, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. That they rise amongst you, a group of people who order the good and forbid the evil. Who are these people ordering the good and forbidding the evil? Before we begin to look at our own selves or the Muslim Ummah today, these ayat are primarily talking about the companions. They are the first and foremost, that whenever the Quran praises a group of individuals, then we find, according to the principle of tafsir, that these ayat are talking directly, primarily about the believers, the real believers being the companions. When you hear such ayat in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ إِلَى آخِرِ الْآيَاتِ that we find. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Those people who say, our Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remain steadfast upon that. And you find indeed the angels come down upon them and say, no fear, no grief be upon you. These ayat once again are talking about the believers. The beginning of Surah Al-Anfal that we find talking about those believers who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you find that when they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Those are the individuals, the believers, that when they hear, they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts begin to quiver, begin to shake. And of the ayat recited upon them, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا, it increases them in iman. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, they place their trust upon and in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once again, who are these individuals? And none other than the believers. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا. Those are the real believers. So this is a primary understanding that we should all understand, that when the Quran is praising these individuals or praising a group of individuals, it is referring in general to the companions, who, as we mentioned, came from various nations, various tribes, and came together to become the ideal Muslim Ummah, the ideal Muslim generation. خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best generation is my generation, those that come after it, and then those that come after it. Because primarily, because of this struggling of iman, the sacrifices. That's the Quran mentioned, that those who spent before the battle and those who spent after the battle are not the same. There's a clear distinction between those who strove in the days of Mecca, whereby there's only iman and kufr. However, in Medina you find that nifaq, hypocrisy, began to take place. So now there's a third element within the society. But that state, those individuals who strove to the best of their ability are different from those individuals who submitted in the afterwards. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised goodness for all of them, all of these individuals. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is selecting certain individuals and praising them for their juhud, for their struggling, for their striving, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبَلَنَا. Whoever strives in our paths, we will guide them to our paths. So these various individuals that come together to make the initial first Muslim Ummah. Obviously it's going to be very difficult to go and look at all of the sacrifices, but we're going to focus on one specific individual and the journey this individual made, sacrifices that he made to become, you know, a Muslim, and what he offered this Muslim Ummah, and how the Prophet Muhammad began, you know, to praise this individual. And as we mentioned, the Quran, based upon the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Oh, you believe, or oh, mankind. So here you find khitab linnas. Oh, mankind, indeed we have created you from one male and one female. And we made you many nations and tribes. For what purpose? Is it to boast over one another? To say, my tribe, my lineage, my family has a greater rank over yours? لِتَعَارَفُوا, just لِتَعَاوُن, to get to know one another. Mutual understanding of daily things that concern us. No one should give it a preference over another individual. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble amongst you in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the criteria that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to see who is a better individual? Is it the texture of our skin? Is it our language? Is it our culture? Is it our people? The criteria in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is whoever is the most noble, the most fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is elevated in their rank in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, then can place that rank upon this dunya as well. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the criteria. And as you find, if you read through the life of many of the companions, you find that there were those who were elite individuals, who came from noble tribesmen and parties and divisions, and those amongst them who came from the meekly, humble, poor, destitute individuals, and you find that their rank is extolled or raised because of their belief and their conviction primarily in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then their servitude and their obedience towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you find that in Islam, خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ إِذَا فَقِهُ. The best amongst you in Jahiliyyah is the best in Islam, إِذَا فَقِهُ, if the person understands the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So naturally find that the goodness a non-Muslim may have will inshallah in general lead them towards al-Islam if they are sincere. And thus they will even become a better individual, a good Muslim, if they understand the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will increase their rank. So here it doesn't mention that a specific group of individuals is better than another individual. Whoever has that understanding of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will raise the rank any of the individual. And thus you find some ahadith, وَإِن تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٌ حَبَشِيٌّ. Even if you find an Ethiopian, Abyssinian slave, and he becomes your leader, then there is supposed to be a sam'a wa ta'a, there is supposed to be any obedience. Here some of the ulama begin to discuss, is it just a metaphoric speech? Is it to be taken literally? What is the intent? Whatever the dissection of the hadith may be, but it's clear, whoever is placed upon the authority of the Muslims, then that person has to make obedience to that individual, irrespective of the color of their skin, etc. So you find an individual that we want to discuss who moved, who traveled from a life of rags to riches, as they say, from a lavish life to a impoverished life, an individual who journeyed through even different ways of life, different adyan, different religions, till eventually coming to the orthodox way of al-Islam. We find that an individual praised by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereby he mentioned, "Yani kana rasul yahmil lahu hubban aziman." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to carry immense love and ta'zim, honor and dignity for this individual, wa ihtiraman kabiran. Immense respect was to shown to this individual when this individual became a Muslim. We find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam took his advice in building a trench around Medina. If you go back to the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find the day of Al-Ahzab, in general the 33rd chapter of the Qur'an, Al-Ahzab, the confederates, the various groups that came together, the Arabs that came together to attack the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that which is known as the Battle of Khandaq, the trench. Who is the one that displayed or mentioned that idea to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereby you find يُهَاجِمْ جَيْشْ قُرَيْشْ وَغَطْفَانَ الْمَدِينَ مِنْ خَارِجِهَا. You find that these two Arab tribes are attacking Medina in the 5th year of the Islamic calendar from outside. وَبَيْنَمَا يُهَاجِمْ بَنُوا قُرَيْضَ مِنَ الدَّاخِلِ. And you find that the Jews from within, Banu Qurayza, were attacking from within. So you find from the outside, And from the inside, this attack was taking place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this attacking that was taking place upon the believers. إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرَ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. When they came from above you, they came from below you. You find that indeed the eyes were full of rage, or full of any anguish or fear, and the hearts reached all the way to the top of the throat. Thus describing the scene. And what happened to these individuals, that some of them began to think, وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ ظُنُونَ, began to have doubts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that maybe we may be left today. But those هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ يَنِي زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. This was the station whereby the believers were tested to the ultimate. What did the believers say? هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us, and Allah and His Messenger have been truthful. So this whole station, this iman, didn't make them fall to lose or their iman to waver. This increased their iman, knowing that this is something that Allah and His Messenger have promised, any that it will take any place, any upon us. Just like we find Musa alayhi salam, when the river is in front of him, or the Red Sea is in front of him, and behind him is the whole army of Fir'aun. What do the people say? قَالُوا إِنَّا مُدْرِقُونَ. They said, مُدْرَقُونَ, we're going to be مُدْرِقُونَ, we're going to be overtaken. قَالَ كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعْيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. Say, nay. Indeed, we mean my Lord, He's going to rescue me. He's going to deliver me. So real believers are those individuals. At times of tests and trials, the iman is lifted even more. And thus, you find that those individuals being surrounded by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the difficulties that were going through during his battle, if you go back and refer back to the seerah, you find that even at this difficult stage, glimpses and glad tidings are given of the future of this Muslim ummah, once this battle is taking place. So it wasn't just the Muslims or the companions that were suffering, even the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was suffering. وَبَطْنُهُ مَعْصُوبٌ بِحَجَرٍ. That his own blessed stomach is covered with a rock, with a stone, to show that he is also going through the afflictions and the hardships that his beloved companions are going through. And thus we find that strength and courage and foresight is given to these individuals via looking at the etiquettes and the behavior of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And thus amongst the most famous of verses which praise the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ are placed inside this siyaq, are placed inside this context of talking about the battle of Ahzab. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Indeed for you to emulate and to copy the Prophet Muhammad is the ideal thing to do. For whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala last day, and whoever remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. This famous ayah, which I'm sure that most of us are aware of this ayah, go and look at the context of this verse. This context of this verse isn't just a general context that we understand today, as we implement today, that to follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is something sublime and something good. The context is placed inside the battle of Al-Ahzab, the Confederates. That this is the prime role model to look at all stations. Times of goodness, times of difficulty, times of happiness, times of sadness. That the role model, the benchmark, is none other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thus we find that many miracles were shown on that day. Just to touch upon some of them, Jabir ibn Abdullah mentions that a sheep and some bread was brought forth on that day, and more than 1,000 individuals ate on that day from that one sheep and that bread. Likewise, we find a woman brought a handful of dates, and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ prayed upon those dates, and those dates began, you need to increase for everyone to enjoy those dates. And likewise, in a situation of digging al-khandaq, this trench, that you find that the Prophet Muhammad came or the companions came upon a rock that was obstructing them. No one was able to break this rock except for the Prophet Muhammad. The strength that was given to him, as you find that Imam Tirmidhi mentions that some strength of 30 men is given to the Prophet Muhammad. Some even gone into further than 100 men, but those narrations are da'if, are weak. But at least we can conclude the strength of 30 men, sharing the strength and the blessings given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he struck it the first time, and the whole of Medina was illuminated. Allahu Akbar, u'titu mafatih Faris. Indeed, I've been given the keys of the Persians. Now imagine this strange scenario. You're being surrounded by all of these different enemies, and yet the Prophet Muhammad is talking about victory in the land of the Persians. Hits it for a second time, you find second strike and the rock is broken. Indeed, I've been given the keys of Ar-Rum, the Romans, the land of the Romans. Once again, both of these lands haven't been conquered, have not been conquered by the Muslims. So how can the Prophet Muhammad make such predictions? Then we find he strikes it for a third time. And you find that given the palaces of Syria, of Sana'a, of Yemen, of Syria, of Misr, al-Iraq, etc., and other different wordings that we find, and you find that this individual, believe it or not, lived to see all of these conquests. So these prophecies at this station, which one would find are very weird, that how can an individual make such prophecies, yet you find that this individual lives to see these prophecies. And this individual, obviously that we're referring to, is none other than Salman al-Farisi. Salman, the Persian, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So you find that the Ansar would say about him, Salman minna, that he is from us. Al-Muhajirun would say he is from us. Yet the Prophet Muhammad would say, Salman minna al al-Bayt. He is from us. He is our family member. He belongs to us, who this individual is. لو كان الدين عند ثريا لذهب به رجل من فارس أو قال من أبناء فارس حتى يتناوله. In the hadith of Sahih Muslim that we find that if Iman or Islam was to be placed, a thuriya, أقود نجمي, is a cluster of stars or a star that you find inside the sky. If Iman or the deen was to be placed there would be an individual, لذهب به رجل من فارس, a person from the Persians would go there to that lofty position to go in to be able to seek this deen, min abna'i faris hatta yatanawalahu, is able to gain it. This hadith is praising Salman al-Farisi. As we're going to look at, inshallah, the journey, the struggle he made to gain that iman, to gain this deen. Likewise, another hadith in Sahih Muslim that we find, إِذَا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ سُورَةُ الْجُمْعَةِ فَلَمَّا قَرَ وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. When these ayat from Surah Al-Jum'ah were sent down, and you find that those and other individuals, those who have not yet joined him, will meet him at a later stage. قَالَ رَجُلْ مَنْ هَؤُلَاءِ. Who is this who's going to meet at a later stage? مَنْ هَؤُلَاءِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. مَرَّةً أو مَرَّتَيْن, once or twice he posed this question. وَفِينَا سَلْمَانُ الْفَارِسِي. Amongst us we find that Salman al-Farisi, رضي الله تعالى عنه, is sitting there. فوضع النبي يده على سلمان ثم قال لو كان الإيمان عند ثريا لناله رجال من هؤلاء أو رجل من هؤلاء. Placed his blessed hand on the shoulder of Salman al-Farisi, meaning hinting that these ayat are talking about who? Salman al-Farisi. And he is the one who's going to come afterwards and have that iman, that conviction. So what is the journey of this individual that the Prophet Muhammad is praising? This individual made this struggle or this juhud to come to the final journey of Al-Islam. Inshallah, hopefully, to inspire us to remain committed upon our journey. For many of us, Islam has been presented to us on a plate, and many of us don't want to come towards Al-Islam. And look how other individuals have to search to make that intense journey, a difficult journey, to eventually find the blessings of Al-Islam. كنت رجلا من أهل أصبحان. I was an individual from the land, of the Persians, or the land of current day Iran that we find. My father was a well known, respected, esteemed figure of property and estates. And my family were devoted to Majusiyah. They were Magians. They were fire worshippers. Zoroastrians. That was their belief. They worship the fire. It's a belief that even exists in it today. That some people literally, they worship the fire. So for his family, his father being the custodian, it was his task to make sure that the fire is never extinguished. That the fire is always burning. That is the ibadah. You may even find remnants of that today in Hinduism or other forms that you find in India, etc. You may still find it today. This practice still continues of people directly worshipping the fire. So you find that on one occasion, his father sent him to an estate to go and collect the wealth for the property or whatever it may be. And on his way, he went by a Christian church. So this impressed him what he saw. فَأَعْجَبَنِي مَا رَأَيْتُ مِنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ خَيْرٌ مِنْ دِينِنَا. So when I saw their worship and their rhymes and the playing of the bells and their hymns and their praises, this amazed me and found this to be better than my way of life. Because obviously just lighting a fire and standing there and just doing nothing wasn't much of ibadah. So seeing Christianity, thought this is a way of life which is better than my way of life. So yes, there may be spirituality, there may be humble worship, there may be devotion, there may be hymns, there may be good feeling and healing, etc. But there are still many aspects which are missing inside the way of Christianity. There is still a lot of corruption and a lot of tabdeel and tahreef and change of the pure deen that was sent down upon Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. So he inquired, what is the origin of this faith? The origin of this faith is in the land of Surya. The land of Asham. Sham that we find, to go to that area whereby you find the pure concept of Christianity would be there. So he expressed to his father, I want to go there and join these individuals. So his father obviously doesn't want him to give up his faith, ties him up, places him inside chains, rebukes him that how can you give up the faith of your forefathers and go to a new faith. So when people today, we can't give up some cultural practices inside our homes and we think we're making a big struggle. This individual is moving, walking away from the way of life of his forefathers. His father chains him up and he does not allow him to leave the home, etc. But we find that when a person is coming to the truth, then a person will overcome whatever obstacles there are to find the truth, to make whatever sacrifices there may be to escape and to eventually come to the truth, even if it happens to be escaping from their loved ones. So you find that he managed to bribe some individuals, give them some money to let him to escape, and he traveled with a caravan to Syria, whereby he met one of the bishop, the leader of the church, Al-Asqaf, Sahib al-Kanisa, and he lived with him, started serving him, praying and learning from this bishop, from this priest. And you find that if you search for the truth, eventually it will become apparent, falsehood and truth will become apparent. Anybody who is searching for the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will highlight the truth to that individual. Maybe at times it may be tainted, as we're mentioning here, the journey a person needs to take, but a person who's sincere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will highlight the truth for every single individual. However, the bishop was not faithful and used to gather money from the people to distribute it, but he would keep it for himself. So this corruption of wealth is not something new. If you look at the most richest religious organization inside the world, you find it's none other than the Catholic Church. It is the richest religious organization, has a saving of something maybe approximately $10 to $15 billion. That is the savings of this religious institute. So you find that the new leader is placed, who is more pious than this individual. When this leader is about to die, this priest is about to die, he says to him that, asks him, where should I go? He said, go to a man in Al-Mawsal. Al-Mawsal is an area, even today the same name exists in the land of Al-Iraq. When he goes there, he meets this individual, this priest is about to die. He says to him, go to a man in Nisibin, into this area, go to this area, go and learn from him, benefit from him. When it comes to that individual, he learns from him. This individual is about to die. And he says to him, go to Amuriya, the land of the Byzantines that we find, in the Roman area possibly. Go to that area. So when this individual, he comes to him and he's learned everything from him, this individual says to him that there will appear a prophet on the pure creed of Ibrahim, and he will migrate to the place of palm trees. And there are three signs of this individual. So this is now Christian priest who's saying what the three signs are. Remember the Quran mentions, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They know him like they know their own sons. They know the signs of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He said the first sign is, he does not eat anything that's presented to him as a form of charity. He will not eat from it. If you give him something as a gift, he will take it. And on his shoulder blade, you'll find there'll be a seal of prophethood that we displayed upon his blessed body, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So a caravan passed by on that day, which was heading towards the Arabian Peninsula. So he said to them, I give you these cattle and sheep of mine in return for your taking me to your land. Sacrifice everything that he's earned. Remember, he's still searching for the truth. He's not giving up, he's still yearning to somehow get to that final truth, that spiritual holiness that he's still searching for. Take all of this wealth, so I may bring me to this blessed Yani location. So they brought him to a worthy al-Qura, to a worthy, a valley and area, and then they sold him Yani to a Jew, Yani modern form, what we find today, trafficking of slaves, etc. They sold him off, rather than letting him, being treacherous to him, rather than getting him to his exact location, they sold him somewhere on the way. So he thought, Yani, I thought I was at the location of the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it was not to be so. I was brought by a Jew, eventually from Banu Qurayza, and then he came to Medina. So even when he got there first, he wasn't at the right location. He thought he was there. And later on, as we mentioned, the first tribe, Banu Qurayza, early on, that lived in Medina, on the outskirts of Medina, he was bought as a slave, but one of these individuals, and then he was brought into Medina. And one day, whilst he was on top of the palm tree, his task was to take down the dates, etc., and bring it down, being treated, Yani, as a common slave. He heard his master and cousin discussing the advent or the appearance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he heard them discussing that the Prophet has appeared, he said that I almost fell down. Because just hearing this, imagine all his life he's been searching to come to this individual. And he's about to collapse. Something overcomes him, so he climbs down. So obviously when he comes down, the master sees him coming down. It's not your time to come down. And the master slaps him and tells him to return back to your work. Get on with your work. What do you have to do with this discussion? Why are you taking a break? Why are you coming down for now? So Salman al-Farisi, he continues with his task of what he's doing. But at nightfall, he slips away and he wants to go and meet the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he offered him some food, Yani, as charity. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not eat it. He said to the people, "Kulu bismillah," eat in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He refused to eat it because it was given as a charity. Then the next day he offered him food as a present. And he accepted it and he ate with him. Then you find that the Prophet Muhammad was returning from a burial and he had two garments over him, one which was carrying upon his shoulder and the other that he was wearing around him. And you find that he bent to see the mark, you need the upper part of his back to see the seal of prophethood, the size of a pigeon's egg, as some of the ulama of seerah have mentioned. So the Prophet Muhammad knew, obviously he'd been given an insight into many, many things. He uncovered his shoulder to show Salman al-Farisi that this is what you are looking for. So he said, I staggered towards him and I began to kiss him and I began to weep. That this is the individual that I've been searching for all my life. When I became a Muslim, and he slavely prevented me from taking part in the battles, Yani, of Badr and Uhud. So what could he do? So he advised that go into terms with your master for him to set you free. So he carried on working, etc., till eventually companions assisted him with wealth, etc., and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freed him from the concept of bondage, of being a slave, made him a free individual. This is how the Muslim society is. That at times this type of social work very rarely exists, that people who do become Muslims, how many times do we create an avenue, an environment to help them? That's part of the struggle as well. There's many Muslims who make that journey become Muslims, but then afterwards there's no one to take care of them. And sometimes it could be, wallahu a'lam, more easier to convince a person than to take care of a person afterwards. Wallahu a'lam, that's a general understanding that I have, that I found in my small experience of life, that taking care of people afterwards is a lot more difficult than to initially to encourage them to take the steps of Islam. So we find that all of that, he was told, and he crystallized all those who troubled him, the Banu Qurayza, the conquering of lands, everything was crystallized in front of him. Everything that he'd heard, everything that the Prophet Muhammad mentioned, all that came clearly in front of his eyes. So you find a great flourishing of his life, richness, again, yet a simple, simplistic individual. Did not fill his life with the riches of this world, his soul, his spirit with riches. Kept his soul simple. That was a key element of many of the companions, that even when they did gain so much of the dunya, you find them being simple individuals, a simple life. The wealth did not distract them. After all of the hardship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with so much, you find, did not distract them. Even you look at the life of Suhayb al-Rumi, the way the journey, he became a Muslim. And you find all that the Meccans were concerned about, look at you, you came as a poor individual, you came destitute, you had no wealth, you gained this in Mecca, you gained this wealth in Mecca, you had all of this. That's all they're worried about. Even today, non-Muslims, all they're worried about is the wealth. So what did Suhayb al-Rumi say to them? What do you want? They said, we want our share, we want the money given to us that you spent your time in Mecca. He said, okay, I'm telling you that my wealth is such and such a location at home, go and collect it and let me go free. You know what they did? They let him go free. Because all that they're worried about is the money. He could have even lied to them. But they knew he was truthful. So in their greed for money, etc., they went back to collect the money, and he's made his journey to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, who mentioned, Rabiha Suhaib, Rabiha Suhaib. Successful is Suhaib. He's profited. What a great profit. What a great transaction he's made. So to us it may seem that he sold everything, but the Prophet Muhammad is praising him, that he's made the best transaction. لَمْ تَنَالُوا بِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You're never going to attain piety until you don't spend on the things that you love. وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Whoever removes the greed from within themselves, that is the most successful individual. يَبْنَ آدَمْ أَنْفِقْ أُنْفِقْ عَلَيْكَ. O son of Adam, spend, and I will spend upon you. What is it, most of us, that we fear? It's poverty, isn't it? Loss of wealth. But if we really deeply believe that هو الرزاق, he is the provider, he is the sustainer, he is the nourisher. But obviously, once again, it goes back to a lack of our conviction today in comparison to those individuals. A lack of our struggle today in comparison to those individuals. A lack of our perseverance in comparison to those individuals. That's how simple it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if it's possible to use such words, has not changed. Sunnatullahi ala al-ard wa fi al-samaa. Sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the earth and in the heavens, or above the heavens, is the same. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us, ya yuladina amanu in tansurullaha yuthabbit aqdamakum. Or you believe in tansurullah yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. Or you believe if you help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you and make firm your feet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down angels to protect you, to aid you, to assist you. So what has changed? Has the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed? Wa'adallahi haq. The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is true. What's changed? Our element. We have changed. That's what it is. Our sacrifices, our struggles have changed. That they no longer are any form, a real form of struggling and sacrificing like these individuals. And as you find that he said to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, I own so many things. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he said, he looked around, all I found was a water pot and a vessel yadi to eat. So he's complaining, I own too many things. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas is looking around, what does he own? What is it that he owns that he's complaining about? It's something for us to ponder about. So you find that رِحْلَتُهُ طَوِيلَ لِكَيْ يَحْصُلَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. His journey was a long journey to come to the end result, to discover or to come upon the truth. And our journey doesn't necessarily need to be a long journey. Because most of us, alhamdulillah, Islam is right there in front of us. Inna deena inda Allahi al-Islam. The way of life in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Islam. So we should be quickly embracing that life and not trying to go through a life of struggle to find Islam. Obviously, once in Islam, there will be many struggles. There will be many trials, many tribulations to see those individuals who are going to be sincere, who are going to be steadfast, going to remain committed. Alif Lam Mim. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّا الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Do you perceive that you're just going to say you believe and you're never going to be tested? Indeed, we did test the people before you to see those individuals, the truthful individuals, and those who are the liars. Likewise, find another passage in Surah Al-Baqarah that we find, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ. Do you just perceive you're going to walk into paradise? Has not the parable, the example come of those people that came before you? مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ. Hardships, difficulties, adversities came upon them. وَالزُلْزِلُوا. And the earth shook underneath them, till eventually even the messenger and those who were with him said, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. When will the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come? أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Indeed, the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something close by. So we find that these long extended years of difficulty to arrive to the truth. The truth is right in front of us, many Muslims. They're journeying through various religions. He may have been attracted to them, but we know today there's no attraction. Thus we know that in Islam is very a harsh perspective, that a person who leaves Islam becomes an apostate. And thus you find it's very, very rare that a person will leave Islam. Very rare. And in history you find very rare. Yes, a person may enter to sins and disobedience or something else. But very rarely do you find a person will abandon Islam or openly announce that I am no longer a Muslim. Because we know the consequences and we know that deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a joke. It's not a game today that we find that many people one day become a Jew, then a Christian, then this, then that, then that, and make this, that, and the other. But as once you're a Muslim, then there's no need to look at other ways of life. Anything good in those ways of life has been placed inside the Quran. Anything good inside the Bible, anything good inside the Torah has been extracted and placed inside the Quran. As the Quran is, وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ. Quran stands as a testimony over all of the previous scriptures. So whatever good or khayr is inside there, it's placed inside the Quran. Person just wants to make muqarana, make comparative religion and study to specialize, that's something else. That should not be opening the doors for every individual to do that. We should be busying ourselves in studying the Quran and understanding the Quran. Likewise, you find another lesson from some of these companions, specifically in Salman al-Farisi, that we find is abstinence from the world. Where we find today, too much indulgence inside the world begins to distract us. So obviously we can't make the sacrifices. As you find a hadith in Muslim of Imam Ahmad, you find shaitan will come, prevent a person from making any, any form of jihad or struggle, saying to him, your wife will be taken away from you, she'll be remarried again, your children will become orphans, your wealth will be taken away from you if you spend it, etc. All these obstacles. Why? Because indulgence of the world creates that. That a person begins to worry more about the dunya than the akhirah. Likewise, we find that these individuals went through hardships and trials, so they could enjoy a time of ease as well. But hardly ever do we go through any hardships or trials. It's always a life of ease. We're always looking for the comfort zone, looking for the easy option. Likewise, we find the concept of sincerity that these individuals that they had inside their life. That level of sincerity was at a peak level. And obviously, at times, unfortunately, a lack of sincerity is visible, unfortunately. Allah protect us all out in the open at times, whether in private, etc. So a person needs to focus upon these elements. That if I want to follow the footsteps of those individuals who I believe that they are the ultimate generation, they're the people that we should be following the methodology. Try to follow that in everything that they came with, exerting yourselves and trying to do whatever they did to the best of their ability. And thus you find, أحب الصالحين ولست منهم. A person loves the righteous ones, even though we're not from amongst them. But indeed, in some form of emulation and copying, a person is attributed towards them. It's how many of the ulama described it. So we love these individuals, and we know that we're never going to reach that level of these individuals because they've been selected, as Abdullah bin Mas'ud mentioned, that everything has been selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected the Prophet Muhammad from the whole of mankind to be the final messenger, selected the area of Mecca to be the final buqa, the final land of revelation, then looked at the hearts of the rest of the human beings, selected the companions to be the men and the women around the Prophet Muhammad. They have all been selected, but at least we can begin to have some way of emulation. Reading about their lives, reading about their sacrifices should be a key element of reading. After reading from the Quran, reading from tafsir, reading hadith, reading seerah, we should be reading about the life of these individuals to see the efforts that they made, that maybe we can catch some of those glimpses inside our own lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and ability to rectify our iman, our aqidah, our struggling, our abstinence from this dunya, to be focused, to be sincere, and to work to the best of ability. Itakuna kalimatullahi al-ulya, to make the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be supreme and lofty. Rabbana ighfir lana wa likhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا أفرغ علينا صبرا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بارك الله فيكم. Hey, we must have learned that Wallahu A'lam. Baz asked a question that if he was from one area and he came there, how did he manage to speak to them? He could have learned the language. Obviously, he was a skillful individual. So obviously, in his journey, he learned if he went to Syria, the land of Sham, there must have been, Wallahu A'lam, the use of the Arabic language there. So obviously, don't think the Arabic language was restricted to just, the Arabian Peninsula. The Arabic language was spoken to a vast degree in different places. It may have a slight different dialect, etc. So Arabic language was there even before the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Arabic language was there at the time of who? Ismail. Ismail alayhi salam, the son of Ibrahim. He learned Arabic language from whom? Banu Jurhum, the tribe from Yemen. That's centuries before the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Many centuries. Wallahu a'lam how many thousands, maybe thousands of years ago. So the Arabic language was there, was present. And likewise, you find there were four prophets in the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim, or if not in the Sahih Ibn Hibban, one of the two narrations anyhow, Wallahu A'lam, you find the four prophets who were pure Arabs. The Prophet Prophet Hud, Prophet Salih, and which other prophet was it? Prophet Shu'aib, and the Prophet Muhammad were pure Arab prophets, spoken pure Arabic language. So Ismail was Musta'arab, he became an Arab by learning the language, but his Arabic was as good as the Arabs. So, Wallahu A'lam, he could have learned Arabic language and mixed with the people. Even today, it doesn't take long, inshallah, to mix with the people and learn the language. Wallahu A'lam.
Okay, for this one, for the sisters. A sister asks, when obtaining knowledge of the Sunnah, if a scholar gives a hadith, do we have to verify that these ahadith are authentic by looking in the books of hadith, or do we verify information with another scholar, or do we put our trust the scholar giving the information is correct?
طيب أولا we have to understand خير الأمور أوسطها, the best of affairs are the middle affairs, based upon the Quran. وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا, we made you the middle nation. It is not any obliged or applicable for every single individual to go back and check every single narration. This is shaq, this is something difficult. Person to believe that every time an imam, a sheikh mentions a hadith, that somebody needs to go back and check it and verify it and then we need to act upon it. This is something difficult for an average awam, a person from the general masses, to do. So if the person, the sheikh, the imam, is known that he quotes from the Quran, the Sunnah, he makes references to authentic books, and some people do go check what he quotes or she quotes and find that it's in authentic narrations, it's acceptable, then that becomes a general evidence that the person is a reliable individual, what they narrate. That doesn't mean they won't make mistakes. We do make mistakes, people do make mistakes, and people have the right to correct. That does not mean that the person is to be taken away from their rank of knowledge or their rank of understanding. So if we begin to push it, every time someone quotes something, we need to go back and verify it. But if the person is known that they don't quote from the Quran, the Sunnah, or they misquote, or they have incorrect quotations, or they quote from weak sources, or they fabricated sources, or they change the truth, then the opposite applies. The safest thing is not to take from that individual. That is the safest thing, yani, to do, yani, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. They have some asking a question about pursuing a degree in Islamabad University. You know, I left the university a good 10 years ago. If you go to the website, they didn't have a website when I was there. There was no such thing as a website at the university. So if you go to the website and do a search, Google search in the website, International Islamic University, all the details, inshallah, will come up, how to apply, etc., different faculties and facilities that they have available there. It's improved a lot now. They have a separate sisters section and facilities, hostels, etc. So I'm not aware of currently what's taking place. I've only met a few of the teachers since I've left. So I don't know, wallahu a'lam. Best thing is to go to the website and to take it from there, wallahu a'lam.
Another sister asks, when it comes to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes people say that some things aren't the sunnah, but are actually customs of the Arabs at the time of the Prophet alayhi wa sallam, and he did this. For example, having longer hair, eating with the hands, etc. Is this sunnah regardless of whether it is a custom of the Arabs or not?
Okay. Here we find a person needs to go back and understand the meaning of the word sunnah according to various fuqaha and ulama mentioned. You know, what is the meaning of the sunnah? In general, if the Prophet Muhammad amara bishay, if he commanded us to do something, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we have to take it. Al-amr yufidul wujub. A commandment of the Prophet Muhammad entails an obligation that we need to fulfill. Person does not do it, فَهُوَ آثِمٌ. That person is a sinful individual. So here, eating with the right hand isn't an Arab custom. We can find the hadith, لَا تَأْكُلُ بِالشِّمَالِ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ يَأْكُلُ بِالشِّمَالِ. Don't eat with your left hand. لَا تَأْكُلُ لَام لِلنَّهِ. Any prohibition. The lam is not for ta'leel or explanation, it's لِلنَّهِ. It's for prohibition. So don't eat with your left hand. So this no longer becomes an Arab custom. Whether the Arab custom may have been to eat with one's hands, etc., it becomes irrelevant now. It's irrelevant what the Arab custom is. It is Islamic practice that the person eats with the right hand and does not eat with the left hand. Finish. As for something else whereby the Prophet Muhammad grew his hair at times, he shaved his hair at times, there are no wordings which mention he commanded us to grow your hair. All he commanded us to do is a time of Hajj and Umrah, to shave one's hair and pray three times on the individuals who shave their hair. So that's become more rewarding. So this becomes a custom now. So anything which has a commandment and there is no exception, there is no qareena, there is no exception to it, then a person takes that as a commandment that the person needs to implement, irrespective of whether it happens to be an Arab custom or not. The Arab custom was what at that time? To grow their beards. Now using this logic, that what should a person have done at that state? Should a person have grown their beard or shaved their beard? Using this logic, what should be done? What's the answer? What should be done according to logic here? Shave the beard, isn't it? Because the Arab custom is to grow it, then the Prophet Muhammad should come and just tell us to do what? To go against them. But because they're following the natural fitrah, or they're following the original sources of Ibrahim alayhi salam, or of Musa alayhi salam, then they're praised for that action. So this mantiq, this logic is a dangerous one, that everything is a custom. Everything is not a custom. There's many things inside Islam that maybe people are doing it a customary methodology, or doing it because of their influence of Islam, or living with Islam, they begin to do it. They are rewarded for it, meaning that Muslims who do it will be rewarded for doing this action. They may be rewarded, they may not be rewarded, but they're following the natural fitrah. So we should try to follow the natural fitrah, follow the natural teachings, the commandments, wherever the Prophet Muhammad told us to do something, we should try our best to implement it. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you can. If there's clearly something which is sunnah, ulama have discussed and mentioned, this is only a recommended yani action, etc. A person then at that stage can yani leave that action or only do that action when it is yani applicable. But remember the golden rule, anytime you find a prohibition or a commandment telling you to do something, then the safest view is to implement that. Wallahu a'lam.
Sister asked, it was mentioned before that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu could have recalled the army, that was the army of Osama, but didn't, as the Prophet ﷺ had previously ordered the army to continue. To what extent can the Khalifa change the practices of the Prophet ﷺ?
Babe, here we find that this practice of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is completing the sunnah, the commandment of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He gathered Osama bin Zayd at the age of 19-20 to go out and lead this expedition. You find some of the companions not happy, other people complaining, his lack of expertise, his lack of skill, his lack of abilities, he's immature, whatever it may be, wallahu a'lam. But the Prophet Muhammad selected him. Khalas, ma fi niqash, no discussion. So Abu Bakr, knowing that this was something that the Prophet Muhammad had instilled and wanted to do, he fulfilled that. So he's not going against the commandments of the Prophet Muhammad, he's completing it. Likewise, you find Salatul Taraweeh, that the Prophet Muhammad wanted to bring people, brought them on the first night, they prayed behind him, second night became more, the third night became more, the fourth night he didn't come out, lest it may become an obligation. So once the Qur'an was completed, the sunnah was completed, Umar did what? He revived the people back to that essence. And even if it happens to be an action, which let's say we use the word linguistically, seems to be contradictory to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, so even though it never will be, you find the hadith, يَنِي عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ عَدُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. Upon you to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa. Hold fast to it with your firm teeth. So this hadith becomes a precedence that if at times they do say certain actions, then it becomes acceptable. But obviously one needs to understand the fiqh of certain actions that they do. When Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu requested another adhan should be given for Salatul Jum'ah because while people were busy, etc., that adhan was given where? In the marketplace. So people could hear that adhan and get prepared and come to the masjid. Now does that second adhan or the first adhan, does it apply now? And even if it does apply, based upon this understanding, you should be giving that adhan where? In the same masjid? Where should it be? Should be out in the marketplace. So his action has a precedence what he done. Even though on face value may seem he's doing an extra adhan, but he's doing it in another location, becomes something which is acceptable based upon wallahu alam this hadith. But anybody else cannot come and instigate anything yani, or change anything that the Prophet Muhammad yani, came with, wallahu alam. Today, brothers asking a question about three categories of tawheed, maybe trying to check my tawheed, my belief, and my aqeedah. Eh? Inshallah, there are three categories of tawheed that we find. Yani, ulama, yani, bitatabbu' wa istiqra. From continuous repetitious nature of studying the books, the Quran, you find that in general there are three any broad categories of tawheed that we find. Any ayah inside the Quran talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either be talking any about the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find ala lahul khalqu wal amr, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the creation and the commandment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, is the sustainer, the provider. The second concept that we find of ubudiyah or uluhiyah of worship belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Numerous ayat inside the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاتِ وَنُسُكِ وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ إِلَى آخِرِ الْآيَةِ that we find. And third we find the tawheed of al-asma wa-sifat, the beautiful names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a whole discussion in itself to go through each one of these and to understand them and to implement them. This is a knowledge which concerns every single Muslim to study their tawheed, to study their belief, to know what they believe in. And obviously the most important knowledge, the knowledge regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran tells us, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Have knowledge that none has a right to be worshipped except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, we find in the beginning of Surah Al-Imran, شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة ولو العلم قائما بالقسط لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bears testimony, none has a right to be worshipped except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels and men of knowledge, of understanding. So the most important knowledge for a person to know is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma'rifatullahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, tawheed, wahdaniyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Those people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the ulama, who know about the names, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. who know, understand the ayat, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watches over you wherever you are, sees you, knows your actions, knows your inner thoughts, etc. And likewise too, and he protect the pure creed in Islam away from any form of tahreef, wala tabdeel, wala tamthil, wala takyif. All the works of ulama, be the works of Qiratul al-wasatiyya, al-tadammuriyya, al-hamwiyya, kitab al-iman, kitab al-sharh al-tahawiyya, that we find likewise modern day ulama explanations of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, kitab al-tahid, all the shuruhat, kashf al-shubuhat, that we find all the works of al-qawa'id al-arba, etc. All these works, person reads all these works and these shuruhat to benefit and to correct their tawheed and their belief. Wallahu a'lam. Tafaddal akhi. He was asking question, how can a person make ikhlas stronger? Wallahi, the ashaddu shay, yani ala shakhs, yani most difficult thing that many of the fuqaha have mentioned to rectify is their ikhlas, sincerity. There is no simple answer to that. The person needs to continuously pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify their action, purify their heart, purify their mind. That is the most difficult thing for a person to gain inside their life. Yani moments of sincerity are very rare in a person's life, so a person should focus yani upon that. And pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the person tawfiq and ability to be sincere. Some of the ways that some of the ulama mentioned, do actions in secrecy, of reading the Quran, of doing good deeds where people are not there, etc. That will strengthen the person's yani ikhlas. Likewise, to go out to perform hajj, perform umrah away from yani people that you know, etc. To be in a state of seclusion, go to a state of i'tikaf, the final 10 days of Ramadan, to be away from the hustle and the bustle. Always yani prayer in the night, etc. Always. Of you need make strengthening a person's ikhlas towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا تَوْفِيقُنَا إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. So let's add the hand, okay. When is zakah, you need further upon you? I live with my parents, but I do work as well recently. But we find that here, if a person reads, you need the point of nisab, or the value of zakah, you need to go back and see what the current value is. Once a person goes beyond that threshold, and they've saved that money for beyond a year, then they become obligatory, even if they happen to be living with their parents. So if you have your own wealth saved up, yani then you become obliged to give yani the zakah. So you need to come back and consult with the imam, the masjid, etc., how much money you have saved up, or maybe to do a search on the various websites to see how much money you have saved up. If it's gone beyond the threshold, then you need to pay the due amount of zakah upon that. If it's been saved up for beyond a year, and any untouched wealth which has not been touched for a whole year becomes eligible for the person to give zakah. Wallahu a'lam. Buzz asked the question, what's the ruling of saying the adhan, the newborn baby? Here we find some ulama made the ahadith to be da'if. Yani, as far as I recall, maybe Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani made it da'if. I can't recall. Wallahu a'lam. So some have accepted it and some have yani, some have rejected it. Ma'indi ilm at this stage to say what is the most yani accurate any practice to make. What is common that most of our people do is obviously to give the adhan in the right ear and to make the iqama in the left ear. But as far as last I recall reading, that some ulama have made those ahadith to be weak. So maybe you can research that and present that to us next time, inshallah.